Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Do me a favor, pull out your cell phones. This is the only time you will ever hear a pastor say, pull out your cell phones. You left it in the car? Okay, well, I love that. We can get you later. But the rest of you, what we're going to do is we have this thing called flock notes. And what it is we send notes to the flock. Now, here's what you have to do. There's no app. You don't have to download an app. You don't have to do anything other than open up like you're going to send a message, like you're going to write a message. And when it says, who do you want to send it to, you're going to type in 84576. And then the message is going to be HBC Praise. When you send that to that text, you will get a welcome to HBC's flock note. Click on it, and then you can pick the ministries you'd like to hear from, or don't pick any ministries, and here's what will happen. Every time we're going to have a special event, we'll send out a message. And what I may start doing is I may start weekly, in fact, I probably will, sending out a encouraging message that will tie in with Sunday's message to just encourage you during the week. So you'll get messages from me to the flock. You'll get messages from the ministry. You can sign up for the prayer team. Now, some of them are locked. If you like want to become a part of Access, you go say, hey, I'd like to go to Access. They will unlock it for you. And then that way you're not bombarded with text from different ministries. You just get to pick the ones you want. Some of them are locked because the Access and Frontier, they're done at a home. They're done at a home, and so before we give out the address, we want to make contact with you. But that's easy. So you type in two, who you're going to send it to, that number 84576, the message you want to send, HBC Praise. It sends you back welcome. You click on that. It takes you in. Never have to download an app, and we're not going to bug you. You know, HBC, we're not about bugging you for money or bugging you for this or that. We're just going to let you know, hey, what's going on? Got it? Now, if you have a problem, you can always walk up to someone in the leadership, and they will help you. And we'll have the little cards with this information out on the tables. They'll be out in the fellowship hall. Like if later on you get a new phone and you want to get back in there, we'll have the information readily available for you all the time. That's our new way of communicating without having to have Messenger or Signal or any of that stuff. You can do it right through Flocknote, and it just comes like a regular text. Cool? Are we groovy? All right. Now you can silence yourself. And you can put them away. That would be awesome. All right. Whew. Listen, this many announcements will never happen again. This is a one-time thing. I don't like it, but we did it. They were important things to cover. But now let's get to God's word. Open your Bibles to Revelation 18. I've entitled our message, of course, The Lady is a Tramp. This is part three of The Lady is a Tramp. Today we are going to look at, well, we'll get as far as we can. I've broken this chapter into three parts, the tramp detestable, the tramp delusion, and the tramp destroyed. Now, as you've seen, we've been looking at this tramp, but there's two sides to this tramp. One is a religious side, and the other is an economic side, a commercial side. But we have some inklings about her in the Old Testament. So if you would, please, if you want to, or just write it down in your margin, Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, as we see this woman figure, this figure of a religious, false economic system, spoken about in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5 through 11. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now, see what goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc. Here is a lead disc lifted up. This is a woman sitting inside the blanket. Then he said, this is wickedness. This is at Babylon. And he thrust her down onto the blanket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Nice. You don't want to hear from her. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with wings in their wings. Okay, these are obviously some kind of angel spirit type people. And they had wings like the wings of a stork. Now, remember this. So we got an idea here. Once it said these women, these angels, that they have wings of like a stork is an unclean animal to a Jew. So most likely these are demons. And they lifted up the basket between the earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. Then when it is ready, the blanket will be set there on its base, basically on a throne. And you go, okay, what is all that? Here's the thing. The land of Shinar, Shinar simply means this, the land of two rivers. What's that? The Tigris and the Euphrates. That is where the territory of ancient Babylon would be. Also known modern day Kuwait or Iraq. And so basically in the Old Testament, he's saying, listen, there's this spirit, there's this evil spirit going to be dragged by two evil spirits and taken to a place that will later become Babylon. And now we are reading about Babylon. Now, did you know that when Saddam Hussein was alive, he was trying to rebuild Babylon and he never completed it? You know, the 80s were weird. If you were here, remember how strange that was? Because we had this war with Saddam Hussein. And think about it. Saddam Hussein in the Sinai Peninsula against Bush. It's like, what is that? Well, he was trying to build Babylon. They were trying to stop him from all the evil that he was doing. But nevertheless, God had a plan even till the end of time. So let me pray one more time as we begin to look at Revelation 18. Father God, thank you for this time in your word, and I pray that you would magnify it. I pray that you would express it to these brothers and sisters in a way that it would affect their lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, in Revelation 18, well, you saw in 17, if you were here, we dealt with the tramp. Here in 18, we're still dealing with the tramp. Now, I'm excited to get past this whore of the Antichrist, his whore, and get to the bride of the Holy Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. In in chapter 19, we're going to see the return of Christ and the battle of Armageddon in great detail. Then in chapter 20, we get to the millennial reign and the great white throne judgment of Jesus. And then in 21, we are going to see the new heaven and the new earth. So man, we go from all this darkness to pure light, and I'm excited to get past this, but we'll see how far we get. Now, once again, Satan is not original. He tries to copy God, and by the way, he does a really poor job. God has a church he calls his bride. Satan has a false religion that he calls a whore. Satan's bride is equivalent to, remember that movie, I'm kind of into old movies. I'm into movies, period. I'm a movie buff. But remember the old Bride of Frankenstein? Listen, it was supposed to be some kind of pseudo love story, but it never worked. It was very creepy. But you're going to see that not only was the Bride of Frankenstein pieced together, an abomination, but Babylon is also pieced together and an abomination. Now, Babylon, the city, which is what we're moving to now, we have God's holy city and we have Satan's unholy city. God's holy city, Jerusalem, Satan's unholy city, Babylon. This unholy harlot of Satan, city of Satan, is about to receive her fruit, her due. what is due her. Now, interesting, because back in Revelation 14, verse 7 through 8, one of the three angels said, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon has fallen, is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, that was back in 14. Then we go two chapters forward chapter 16, in verse 19, it says this of Revelation 16, 19. "Now, the great city was divided in three parts. The city of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." Now, notice it says that God remembered to give her the cup. That's important. Hang that on your belt. We'll look at that a little later. Now, we know that Babylon is depicted as a woman. Babylon is this false religious system. We looked at that in great detail last week. And why? If Satan copies God, why this woman depicted as a false religion? Because the true church of God is depicted as a woman. The church of God is called his bride. So obviously it makes sense that it would be just the opposite. Not a bride for Satan, but just someone you use. And of course, as a city, it's got Babylon, known for its just debauchery and horrible idolatry and sexual perversion, as opposed to Jerusalem, which is supposed to be where the worship of the living God is supposed to take place and one day eventually will take place. Now, it's interesting because in 14, we have it mentioned that Babylon has been destroyed. Then in after chapter 16, when all the bowls are poured out, that's the last of God's wrath. But then we should have jumped all the way to 19 with the return of Christ and the battle of Armageddon. But instead, the Lord takes us back for the details of this religious economic system. Why? Because it's important for us to know and recognize that we're living in the last days. It is important. Now, real quick, I want to show you the differences between chapter 17 and chapter 18, between religious Babylon and commercial Babylon, so that you know, even though they're both called Babylon, even though they're both represented by a woman, they're actually two different things. Can we put the slide up? Thank you. Awesome. Perfect. Okay, so for religious Babylon, it's called Mystery Babylon. But commercial Babylon in 18 is called Great Babylon. Babylon the Great. In Revelation 17, it's a symbol of a harlot woman. But in 18, Babylon is a great city. In 17, it's identified as Rome. Rome is inland. But in 18, it's identified as a port city. Okay, we got tech. There you go. It's a port city. In 17, it's a whore. It's the mother of all whores. But in 18, it's a habitation. It's a great city. It's a marketplace. In 17, they're guilty. The Babylon is guilty of a religious abomination. As we are going to see here in 18, it's guilty of greed and self-indulgence. And then finally, in 17, destroyed by political power that previously supported her. The very powers that gave power to the woman, the religious system, then turn around and devour her once they're done with her. And we saw that last week. But here, when she is destroyed, it's a sudden act of God. So that's the difference between 17 and 18. Now let's look at chapter 18, The Lady is a Tramp, starting in verse 1. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven." This is a different angel. The wording, by the way, this is important. Hear me in this, because some people try to make this out to be Jesus. It can't be Jesus. Why? Because it says another angel. The wording in the Greek is an angel of the same kind, similitude. of the same order as the angel that we saw in the previous chapter. But this angel is pretty special because look what it says. I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. So this angel has incredible amount of authority, not just authority, great authority, and is glorious to the point that the whole earth is being illuminated by him. Now, I thought about this. I wondered, could this be poetic justice? What do I mean by that? Could this be, I don't know, it doesn't say, I'm just thinking, but follow me on this. Could this be the angel who ends up filling Satan's spot when he gets thrown out of heaven? Why? Why do I say that? Well, because here's the thing. God is due worship. Satan, we believe, was the angel who led the other angels in worship. He was a worship leader. God always has his servants. Satan was removed. No doubt there would be a replacement. See, everyone and everything in existence is expendable. I'm expendable. You're expendable. Only God is uniquely irreplaceable. Only God is. So this angel is pretty spectacular. He's not just average. He's not even just a wow angel. He has great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. This luminous, glorious, authoritative, powerful angel is pretty different. He's got some other differences too. But real quick, did you know Satan was pretty spectacular? In case you didn't know that, Ezekiel 28, verse 11 through 15, speaking of Satan, it says this: the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this king of Tyre, that is Satan. This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. And you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. And you were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, watch this, until wickedness was found in you. So Satan was spectacular, folks. He didn't have a pitchfork and a pointed tail, an elastic rubber suit. He didn't have these big horns and fangs and green eyes and, you know, all this scary. No, he's beautiful. He's spectacular. He's wise. He's smart. But this angel here has this great authority, not, like I said, and glory. He's shining. His radiance is illuminating the whole earth. Do you realize that is one of the reasons why Satan thought he could be like God? Because he glowed. He had the glory of God. He had wisdom from God. He was beautiful and spectacular. He walked amongst the fiery stones. And so he says, well, gosh, I illuminate. I'm glorious. I'm wise. I can be like him. No, he can't. But this angel here, look, he's full of authority. His glory illuminates the earth, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice. Okay, he doesn't just cry with a loud voice. Did you catch that? See, the other angels, it said, and he cried with a loud voice, this angel. All throughout Revelation, every time an angel speaks, it's with a loud voice. But this one, he cried mightily with a loud voice. Wouldn't that be like God to allow the replacement of Satan to serve the Lord and come and say, Satan, you're done. Not only do I replace you, but God has called me to declare your judgment and the judgment of your bride or your whore. Look what he says. And he cried mightily with a loud voice saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons. Ooh, fun place. Let's go on vacation. No. Has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit. and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Wow. Wow. Babylon, once again, I mentioned this before, is mentioned 260 times in the Bible. Jerusalem is mentioned 806 times. Listen, the fact that Babylon is mentioned this time, so it's everything. It's the antithesis of Jerusalem. It's just the opposite. It's evil. Evil spirits dwell there. In Jerusalem, that's where God's house is. Holy spirits are to dwell there. Now, near the end of chapter 17, the Holy Spirit began to shift from the religious Babylon to the commercial Babylon. Remember this, Revelation 17, 18. The woman who you saw is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, notice it says, with her fornication. You know the difference between fornication and adultery. Adultery is someone who's married who's having sex outside the marriage. Fornication is someone who's married and having sex while not being married. Well, remember that God considers the church to be his bride. We worship him. We worship Jesus. We're saved by Jesus. So them committing fornication means they were giving themselves over to idols, to idol worship, worshiping anything other than God. They weren't married to God. They never accepted God. You see, we, you and I, if we start putting up an idol before God, then we become adulterous in our heart because we are the church as the bride of Christ. But for an unbeliever that is going out and making idols, they are fornicators to God. They don't belong to him, but they're out there indulging in other idols. But one might ask, how can a city be a representation, a symbol for the whole world? Well, think about this. You ever have a conversation with someone and they go, did you hear what happened in the Capitol down in Washington? And we understand that whatever happens in that city is a reflection upon all of the United States, right? Well, it's the same idea, except here, this city affects the whole nation. It is the power hub of sin. Sin radiates out from this city. Now, Babylon is the same idea, but it speaks both spiritually and economically, as you're going to see. Now, side note, did you see where it said the evil birds? You didn't see it? You did see it. You awake? Are you here? Who's not here right now? Okay. Now, I've read commentaries where they said that when you come across birds in the Bible, it's usually the birds represent evil. They don't represent evil. But some say they do, and let me show you why. Over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 through 4, some say, look, there's another example of birds being evil. He says this, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some fell on by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. The seeds being the word of God, these birds being evil in this particular scripture, being evil in the sense that, you know, they're keeping someone from getting saved. Sounds like birds are evil. Well, then we go to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 4 through 6, and it says that ravens, some people say, well, oh, you know, doves are good, but ravens are evil. No, ravens obediently brought food to God's man, Elijah. So I wouldn't say they were evil in that sense. Not only that, remember in Luke 3, verse 22, the Holy Spirit is symbolized as a dove falling upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that Noah surely appreciated a dove. It let him know they were close to land. And it brought an olive branch of peace. So are birds evil? Maybe if it's Sesame Street and it's big and yellow, that's kind of, to a little kid, that's scary. No, listen, birds aren't evil, but in this particular situation, they're being depicted. So they can sometimes in the Bible be depicted as evil, sometimes not. Well, how do we know? Well, context. Context, context, context. So if you come across a pastor who says, birds symbolize evil, no, not always. But in this case, yes, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. Now, did you catch that? Here's where some people go, see, it's at the end of Revelation that the church is raptured. Right there. Come out of her, my people. That's not the rapture. No. Why? Well, notice what he says. Come out of her, what? My people, not my bride, not my church. Why? Because the church was taken out back in Revelation chapter 4. And remember this, after chapter 19, we have the Battle of Armageddon. Then we have in 20, the millennial reign of Christ. And we'll look at this in great detail in a few weeks. I don't know how long it'll take me to get there. But in the millennial reign of Christ, there's a remnant of people who survived the tribulation. And Jesus comes down to Jerusalem, begins to reign, and we get to be his political cabinet. What's cool about that is we get to go from earth to heaven freely. We're just traveling back and forth. You know, we show up, hey, what's for dinner? Go back to heaven. Hey, they're having, you know, whatever. We'll be able to travel the galaxies at the speed of thought. It's going to be amazing. We'll talk about that more later. But here you go, okay, so then these are the survivors? There's, people survive? Yeah. Not many. I believe that these are the ones who ran and hid in the ancient city of Petra. And we talked about this before when Indiana Jones goes riding through the valley there and he comes to the ancient city. That's a real city. That's a real place. And we believe that the Jews are going to go and hide in there when the Antichrist comes out. That's why some Christians, when they go there, they've gone in there and they hide little Bibles and little tracts in all the cracks, the hoping that when the Jews are in there, they'll pull it out and they'll read about what's going on. And maybe that's why they get saved. But these people, nevertheless, they ran and they hid and didn't worship the beast. And they will be responsible to repopulate the earth for 1,000 years. And we'll look at that in great detail. But someone's going to say, and they inevitably do, well, Pastor Randy, perfect. Then I'll be one of those. I'll just wait. I'll go hide in the mountains. I won't take the mark. No, listen. Hear me in this, folks. If you don't have the strength and courage to stand up for Jesus today when it's easy, trust me, you definitely won't be able to have the strength and courage to stand up for Jesus then. Today is the best day for you to accept Christ in order to not go through this. But I want you to know, this false religion of chapter 17 and this false Babylonian system is alive today. It's just not in full strength. It's alive today. It's the sin system. Because look what he says. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her. Hello? Unless you share, just read the verse. Come out of her, my people, unless you share in her. In her what? Lest you receive her plagues. Listen, if you or I, if we are in sin, we are in bondage. We are in chains. Sometimes those chains, those bondage, we don't realize we have them. Not at first. There's a song by this band, and it's called The Ties That Bind. Let me read you. They're not a Christian band, but I think they're struggling with sin. Because listen to the words. I tear at the leash that keeps me contained and controlled. Let me go. I want to break free and fight my way out of this hole. Then they say, one last hope to rise up and break away above the faded lines. Way beyond the ties that bind. This I know, the risk is worth the gain. It's worth the sacrifice way beyond the ties that bind. Then he says, I run, but the chains pull me right back to the floor. You control. I rattle the cage. I won't be your slave anymore. And then he says, one last hope to rise and break away above the faded lines, way beyond the ties that bind. Listen, if you're steeped in sin, and you're like, oh, I don't want to sin anymore. And you try and break free, and those chains just pull you back down to the ground. And you're like, why can't I break free of this sin? It keeps me caged. Well, Jesus said he's the answer. John 8, 36. If the Son sets you free, you are free. Jesus is the last hope. Jesus is the only hope. Forget Obi-Wan. He's not our only hope. Jesus is our only hope to set us free from the. Here's what Romans 8, verse 1 through 2 says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and that. See, here's the beautiful part about Jesus. I don't have to try to be a Christian. I just love Jesus and I want to do the things that please Jesus. That's what love does. You ever been in love? When you're in love, what do you want to do? Make the other person happy. Is it a chore? No, it's not a chore. You even get creative. How can I make them happy? What can I do? When you're in love with Jesus, it's not a chore. Oh, I can't go do this. I can't. No, you're like, ooh, what can I do to make him happy? What can I stop doing that displeases him? There was this lady. I did not know her. She called the church, and she was from out of state. And she literally did this. She opened a phone book from our area. She looked up online. Not a phone book. She looked up online churches in the area. And she found one. She found ours. She said, ours was the first one. She said, I prayed and God said to call this church. She says, my dad's an atheist and he's not in good health. I've tried to talk to him and tried to talk to him. Will you please go and meet with him? And I said, no. Yeah, no, I said, yes. So I went over to him and there were family members there. And I sat down and we prayed. And he obliged me. I said, do you mind if I pray? Yeah, go ahead. And then I said, what objections do you have? And praise be to God, God allowed me to answer all his objections. And we were done talking for about an hour or so. I don't know. Time went by very fast. I answered all his questions. He had no more objections. I said, do you want to receive Christ? He began to weep and say, yes, I need Jesus. And what was so cool is without telling him anything, everyone was yay. I finished praying with him, gave him a hug, and I sat back down, and we were all talking, and he goes, you know what? And there was the family was there. He goes, I feel so light and free, all with tears in his eye. And the whole family started laughing and applauding because they understood he was saved. Then he passed away about a week later. But his daughter was so grateful that he was saved, he was free, and he was with Jesus. Folks, here's the thing. That man got it. He understood. He was now light. The chains were gone. Jesus can't break every chain. But you have to go, here, Jesus, break the chain. Help me live for you. And he'll do it. For these people on the earth, Jesus says, that this angel says, speaking on God's behalf, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plague. That is what God is saying to you and I today. Listen, do we know when the end is coming? No. Do we know that the end is near? Yes. Should we not be expecting Christ to return at any time? Should we expect Christ to return at any time? Then come out of her, my people, before you fall into the punishment of this earth. Verse 5. For her sins, oh, look at this. For her sins have reached to high heaven. doesn't say high heaven. Her sins have reached to heaven. We know that that's high. And God has remembered her iniquity. Remember that? I said he remembered her iniquity. It said that again. For her sins have reached to heaven. In other words, the wording here means it's being piled high. It's almost like referencing Babylon, remember? Babel, when they wanted to build a tower high to the heavens. That was all in sin. That was all sin. That was pride. That was disobedience. Yet, believe it or not, I wasn't born a Christian. But I am a born-again Christian. But before I got saved, my friends and I would say, hey, let's go out and raise some hell. You ever hear that? That's not good. That's not a good saying. See, here, Babylon has raised hell to heaven. They've raised so much hell. They've done so much sinning that's even all the way to the heavens. God says, man, I got to deal with this. The problem is, folks, if we go out to raise hell, that's not. In nowadays, in this Babylon world, that almost seems attractive to the unsaved. Oh, that sounds like fun. No, it's not. Here, they've raised hell all the way to heaven. And it says, and God has remembered her iniquity. Thank God, God deals with us differently once we're saved. I used to raise hell. Now I raise people to heaven, not hell to heaven. Isaiah 53 verse 25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgression. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. If he did not forget, we would be destroyed. If God didn't choose to forget our sins, we would have to be destroyed. You ever been in love with someone and they wronged you? But you love them so much that you're willing to forget and forgive. In fact, you forgive them. And then every time that thought of what they've done to you comes up, you're like, no, I don't want to think about that because I love them. I don't want to think about that. Well, God loves us even more than that. He says, as far as the east is from the west, he remembers your sin no more. And when people have sin in their life, and they come to Christ, one of the things I hear often is, Pastor Randy, I just can't forgive myself. Well, stop it. He forgave you. In fact, he doesn't even want to remember it. Why do you keep bringing it up to him? He doesn't want to remember it. You're the one who remembers it. He said, it's done. And you're saying, no, I don't believe you. I want to remember my sin. And he's like, well, I don't. I love you too much. Folks, stop worrying about whether you forgive yourself and only worry about whether he forgives you. And if he does, you are free indeed. Period. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers it no more. Verse 6. Then he says this. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, a double for her. What a sad joke. This harlot walks into a bar and says, pour me a double of wrath. That is not a funny joke. It's not a joke at all, but it sounds like one. Mix her a double. Now you would say, how is that fair? If she did this and God says, give her back double. Because in the Old Testament, if you were a criminal and you committed a crime, you were to pay back double what you stole, what you took, what you damaged. Why? Well, it was the law of God, and it was a deterrent. Listen, I'm not going to go and steal from you because if I get caught, I don't just have to give you back what I stole. I have to then give back double what I stole. So I'm actually going to give you what I wanted on top of what you have. You figure it out. Well, here God says, listen, give her back double of what she's done to the earth. What does she do to the earth? Well, she was murdering the saints, brutalizing the saints. She was leading others to sin. How about Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit, everlasting life. She's getting a double portion. Why? The law called for double portion, and God fulfills his law. She has what's coming to her. She was brutally murdering innocent saints. She is a tramp. Verse 7, look at her sins here. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxurious, in the same way for her, she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am no widow. I will not see sorrow. She's full of pride. Do you hear all this self in her? Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Pride before destruction. She is definitely going to destruction. She is definitely, oh, Babylon has fallen, Babylon, Babylon. She is so prideful. This spiritual movement, this economic movement. You ever notice how rich and powerful people think and believe they're above the law and actually get away with a lot more than you and I would get away with just because they have money? This is this woman. This is this spiritual movement. That's why it bugs me to no end when I see these pastors with five jets and, you know, BMWs and what do you call it? What's that fancy car? Whatever, Bentleys, $5,000 suits. They are just like this woman, living high and haughty off the land, off the people, thinking they are above it all. Notice she says, I will, I am. She got I, me, me, me. She's got an I problem and the me monster all mixed together. Here's the sins of, here's her sins magnified. She's self-indulgent. She lived in luxury. And you know, what a shame when I see pastors with multi-million dollar homes, that are multiple homes. It's like, what is that? God does not look good upon that. You should live comfortably. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's no need. You'll never, ever see me living in a $1 million home. It will never happen, no matter how big this church gets. Or if it were to get, you won't see that. You won't see me in a Bentley. You will not. And there are many other great pastors that you'll never see them do any of those things. But here, she lived luxurious. Look at her pride. She glorious. I sit as a queen. Wow. And then self-preservation. Did you catch that? I will not see sorrow. In other words, I don't want to do anything that I'm not comfortable with. In fact, anything that I do is to my benefit. See, the Lord says, esteem others better than yourself. Serve others, bless others. Satan says, do what thou wilt. To thine own self be true. That's what Satan says. Worry about you. Don't worry about anyone else. That's her. Living in luxury, she didn't care about anyone else. Sits as a queen, puffs herself up. I will not see sorrow. I'm not going to be uncomfortable. I'm not going to do anything that would make me uncomfortable. Even if it benefits you, I'm not going to do that. See, isn't that the characteristics of this selfish world? The people in the world today, everyone's like, who can I step over to be successful? How many people can I crush in order for me to be number one? Hey, he who dies with the most toys wins. Really? Wins what? A free ticket to hell. Justine, not really. Listen, there's nothing wrong with, listen, God isn't telling us to live martyr may I lives. Martyr may I? You know, I just, you know, want to be poor and depraved. God isn't saying that. But what he's saying is if money and materialistic deeds and position and power, if that's what you live for, that's not pleasing to God. This is this woman, selfish. I'm a queen. She wants power and position. Living in luxury, she's greed. Give me, give me, give me. And I will not suffer sorrow. No, don't make me uncomfortable. I won't do something uncomfortable in order to bless you, in order to bless others. So that's selfish. That's a characteristic of this selfish worldliness. That's a characteristic of materialistic greed. That's everything opposite of God. Verse 8. Therefore, her plague will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Now, remember this? Babel. If you were here on Wednesday, I think it was Wednesday, or maybe it was last Sunday. Listen, all my teachings become a blur. But Babel, the Tower of Babel, was right after the flood, and God had told everyone to spread out, to go to different places, and they all congregated together, and they wouldn't spread out. And they said, we'll build a tower, and they built the tower out of pitch. They made this tower waterproof. In other words, saying, God, we don't believe that you won't flood again. You did it once before. We don't trust you. So we're going to stay together. We're not going to spread out. And we're going to build this tower waterproof. So if you flood again, we'll be safe. We don't trust you. It was an offense to God for many reasons. But here, notice how he destroys her. He utterly destroyed Babylon with fire. God said, listen, I told you I wasn't going to burn it. I told you I wouldn't flood you. Here's some fire. Not cool. It's good because God's judgments are right. But how insulting. It is insulting to God when you and I do not believe his promises of peace and love and protection and provision. It is also insulting to God when we don't believe him for his judgments. I don't believe you'll judge me. I'll just do what I want. I'll do what makes me comfortable. I'll do what makes me feel good. I'll do what profits me. I will not esteem others better than myself, but I'm a Christian. And God says, that's an insult. You don't believe my word. You don't trust me. But wouldn't it be better, folks, brothers and sisters, wouldn't it be better if right now, today, we set in our heart to believe God and all his promises, including the fact that he has forgiven you and he will forgive you and he will set you free permanently? Wouldn't that be awesome? Even better than that, wouldn't it be awesome if we all surrendered our heart fully to God and lived a life expecting him to return so that when he returns, we're not caught off guard? Wouldn't that be awesome? No? We got to stop here. I don't know, you know, oh, God knows where each one of you is, where each one of you are, where each one of you will be. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your day. He knows what happened in your week. The question is, do you know where your heart is? Do you know and realize what your week consisted of? And do you know the promises that God has for your life? If you know them, do you believe them? I want to encourage you that today, maybe you're in earshot and you haven't surrendered your heart. Why would we want to be so foolish as to defy the living, loving God, the living, loving, forgiving God? Why would we want to do that? I pray that you don't. I pray that you realize that today, this very moment, you can surrender all those idols, all those sins, all those things that you know are not pleasing to God. You can surrender them to him right now, and you can begin to walk in good standing. So I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come up, and then we're going to have a couple of deacons up here up front. And if you need to get prayer, if you need to repent, if you need to just say, just pray over me, you don't even have to tell them what's going on in your life. Just come for prayer. That would be awesome. You need to be that bold. Jesus was bold for you. So let's go to prayer. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing in our lives. Thank you for the peace that surpasses understanding. And thank you, Lord, most of all, that you sent your son. And now, Lord, I pray if there is someone here today in bondage, feeling that pull, that chain dragging them back down to the floor, if there's someone here that needs to repent and needs to ask you into their life for the first time, for the second time, for the 100th time, to say, God, I've just been straying away from you. I've been looking for my own comfort, for my own position, for my own luxury, and forgetting you altogether. Father God, I pray that you would move upon the hearts as only you can. I can't, but Holy Spirit, you can. And speak to each heart here. Lord, you can do mighty things in spite of us. You promised us great things because of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, you can convict us of the sins that we have in our lives, and we can repent today and be made new. And so, Lord, I pray that if anyone needs prayer this morning, that they would come up and pray with one of these deacons or one of these pastors, that they would seek your face, not your hand, and that they would love you and therefore do the things that are pleasing to you. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.